Good evening to our First Pres Church family and anyone else listening. Happy Wednesday to you, and welcome to our midweek First Pres Forum. This is David Felker, our Minister of Discipleship here at the church, and we're delighted that you are joining us at home. We have again tonight Dr. John Fesco teaching on the Christian and technology. And before he begins, let me direct your attention to a few announcements. First of all, let me remind you that all church-sponsored ministry events on and off-site have been canceled through the end of April, and we will update you as further decisions are made. But our ministries are working hard in this season, sewing masks for hospitals and others in our community, sending letters, and helping to buy and deliver food to Stew Pot for the poor in our city, and also helping supply meals to frontline workers in the ER and ICU who are dealing directly with COVID-19 patients. And there's also a lot of ministry happening that you can access online in this season. There's a weekday devotional, Life Toward God, with a kids edition as well. There's a weekly podcast, Stories of Faithfulness, that is released each Thursday, where a member of our church shares about our faithful and gracious God's work in their life. But let me particularly highlight tonight our Easter weekend schedule. This Friday evening on Good Friday at 6 p.m., we will live stream a Good Friday service, and so please join us for that. Also on Good Friday, our church's denomination, the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, along with some sister denominations around the country, have designated Good Friday to be a day of fasting and prayer. And so our leadership have set aside Friday, and we're asking if you are able to consider joining us by fasting and prayer as well. Perhaps begin your fast at midnight on Thursday night, and fast through breakfast Friday morning, and break your fast at 1 p.m. Friday with a late lunch. And please pray throughout the morning, but consider making 12 to 1 a focused season of prayer. And then, of course, Easter Sunday services at 8:30, 11 a.m., as well as 6 p.m., you can find on Facebook Live or streamed on our website. And now, before Dr. Fesco begins, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we cry out to you tonight. We cry out to you as those in great need. And we would confess to you that we are always in great need, but we often don't realize it, because many times in our comfort we have thought that we are kind of okay without you. But we are recognizing in these days what is true all of the time. We are not okay without you, not even for a moment. We need you every hour. And so you who promised to be with us always, be with us here and now in our hour of need. We come to you tonight, our faithful God, asking for your sheltering, healing, restoring grace. We need it for our own lives. We need it for our families. We need it for our communities. And we need it for our world. Help us to know that you give rest to the weary and heavy laden. Help us to know that you have the whole world in your hands. Help us to know that you lead us so that we lack nothing. Help us to know that you are with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And help us to hear your still small voice, even in the night, and be learning to sing in this season, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life." We pray tonight that you would have regard for all of those in our church and outside who serve as medical personnel. Lord, we pray for their protection and deliverance. Grant mercy, we pray. And we pray for all of those frontline workers, those who are grocery store employees, those janitorial staff at hospitals, those who are in logistics, those who work in warehouses to provide things necessary for our society to function right now. We pray for our police. We pray for our fire department, for our EMS staff in our community. O Lord, we pray, have regard for these and protect them and sustain them in the good work that they are doing for their neighbor. And we pray that you would watch over our pregnant mothers and watch over our mothers of newborns. Watch over families who are fearful of this virus and grant them your grace. Watch over our school teachers and administrators and all of the students studying in ways they never thought they would have to, and those who are teaching in ways they never thought that they would have to teach. The ministry of teaching is an incarnational affair, and so this feels so unnatural. So many are trying to sort their way through, and Lord, watch over all of these and have mercy, we ask. We pray, protect your church, because you rule over all things for your church and advance your cause through her. And so give us life as we call upon your name. Rise up and cause your face to shine upon us. You are the God who saves. You are the Father of your people, the Father in heaven ruling over all things. And so we look to you tonight, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us, Dr. Fesco. I'm going to turn it over to you.
Social media. How important is it, and in what way might it be useful to us? What ways might it be potentially a drawback for us in the Christian life? Most importantly, I think that we want to ask the question when it comes to social media, particularly in our lives as well as in the church, is who sets the agenda for our lives? Who sets the agenda for the church? There are, of course, many, many benefits. When you think about social media, it allows us to be able to contact other people, to stay in close contact with friends and family and perhaps friends from school over the years. It allows us to maintain relationships that perhaps in days gone by we might not be able to maintain. But that being said, let's think a little bit more about Facebook and how widespread it is and other social media platforms. When we're talking about, say, for example, Facebook, at least when I did the research, we're talking about 1.3 billion users worldwide. 1.3 billion users worldwide. That means that approximately one quarter of the world's population accesses Facebook and has a Facebook account. Now, as I said, you can stay in touch with family, you can stay in touch with friends, churches can have a page where they can pass information back and forth, and you can keep people in the church aware of what's going on. But at the same time, we also want to ask the question, if Facebook gives us certain advantages, in what way does, say, social media have certain drawbacks? It was C.S. Lewis who once said that for every progress in technology that we get, there are also always going to be areas where these new technologies make us weaker. We grow in certain areas, we grow weaker in certain areas. Well, how is this true of social media, whether it's Facebook, whether it's Instagram, whether it's Twitter? You know, who sets the agenda in the church? Do we go onto the internet, log into our various social media accounts, and based upon what's going on in that social media account, do we therefore get our information about the world, and it's that particular message that we read on the internet through social media that convinces us of this particular topic or this particular news item is what's important in the world, and therefore if it's important in the world, then it should be important for me, and of course it should be important for the church. Is this a desirable thing? Well, the short answer I would say is no. Is that what we don't understand sometimes is that social media has a way of shaping our perception of the world as well as prioritizing the things in the world that we think are supposed to be important, but at the end of the day, they might not actually be all that important. And so what we want to do is we want to reflect upon our social media use, and we can think about the positives, but we also want to think about what are those areas in our lives where social media can have a detrimental effect. And so what we'll do is we'll think about this in three particular ways. First, we want to understand how social media works, and we'll use the example of Facebook. How does Facebook work? How does Facebook, for example, make money? Because oftentimes when you want to find out how something works and its benefits and its drawbacks, that's when you ask the question, where does it make money? How does it make money? Follow the money trail and you'll typically find answers. Secondly, we want to think about remedies to the potential problems that come up with the over-reliance upon social media. And then third and finally, we'll make some concluding observations about how we as Christians can be critical and deliberative users of social media so that we can keep in mind that we would be the ones using social media rather than social media companies using us. All right, so let's first give thought to how it is that a social media company like Facebook makes money. The first thing that we want to understand is that social media, like Facebook, makes money from selling advertisements. In 2017, Facebook made $40 billion in revenue. And of that $40 billion, $39.9 billion of those dollars came from advertisements. So this means that the only way really that Facebook makes money is by selling advertising space through their platform. Now, who are the companies that buy advertisements on Facebook? Well, there are news companies, for example, CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, all of the various news outlets, they will purchase advertising time and advertising space on Facebook. And they will often feature stories based upon your particular use of the internet. You've heard of cookies, internet cookies, so that every time you visit a website, the website will deposit a cookie, and it's a way that the website can remember that you've been there. It keeps track of what you've looked at, the links that you've clicked on. And so based upon that information that's in your browser, it will access that information, and it might put advertisements in the Facebook feed, not only advertisements, but news companies might find out the things that you're particularly interested in. And there was an interview that I read that was given by Mark Zuckerberg when he was asked during congressional hearings a number of years ago, how is it that Facebook makes money? Well, what he said is that basically based upon the websites that you visit, based upon the ads that you click on before, Facebook will then feed things into your Facebook page based upon your interests, the things that you click on, the things that you want to see. So what this means is that ultimately social media platforms are not necessarily a true window into the world, but rather it's a window into the world that has been shaped by you, the user. In other words, your Facebook page, your Twitter feed, it ultimately is a reflection of you. You're looking into the mirror because the information that comes into it is ultimately based upon what you put into it. I remember years and years ago when I was studying computer science in college that there was a nice little acronym called GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. And so if you put in good things into your social media account, well, then you might get some good feedback and you might have information that is beneficial to you. But if you're not clicking on good things, if you're only staying within certain types of topics or certain types of products, then it might not necessarily give you good results. It's only ultimately going to be a reflection of you. Now, the problem with all of this, especially as we're looking out into the world and we're hopefully trying to get an accurate assessment, a clear view as to what is actually going on in the world, is a problem that Neil Postman, who was a media ecologist about a generation ago, he wrote about these issues in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. What he said, for example, is he said that when you get, say, a news company, say, for example, back a generation ago, you had PBS, you had NBC, ABC, and CBS. You had the three major networks, and then PBS also contributed in that regard. So I remember when I was a kid, you only had basically three or four news channels that you could turn to. And so what he said is this, as companies, these news companies, remember, they're in the business of making money. It's not just about disseminating the news. Is that when they were on air, they would give, say, 30 seconds to a story about the death of Russian sailors in a submarine that had sunk. And they would give 30 seconds to this horrible story of men losing their lives. And then he said, then the newscaster paused as he was delivering the news. And then he said, and now a word from our sponsors. And the news broadcast at that point transitioned from talking about the deaths of nearly 100 Russian sailors to a 30-second ad from Burger King. And he said, within that particular context, you have to ask the question, why does Burger King get 30 seconds of airtime, and is a hamburger really as important as the death of 100 Russian sailors, each getting the same amount of screen time, each getting 30 seconds? In that particular context, ultimately what you're saying is at least you're giving the impression that this particular issue is just as important as this other issue because they both get an equal amount of screen time and screen place, you know, placement on the screen. So now here's the question that you want to ask is, as you're using your social media account, take a look on the screen and ask yourself, how many advertisements do you see? What kind of advertisements appear? How much space is allotted for that particular ad? And then think about, conversely, how much space do you see given to serious issues? Say, for example, as we are in the midst of this pandemic, you might see heart-wrenching news about people suffering or people dying. And how much space does that get as you're looking at it upon the screen versus how much space does that advertisement get? Perhaps as much space, or even more space than that horrendous news that you're finding out about what's going on in the world. So that's one issue, is how much screen space are these things getting, and does the amount of screen space warp our understanding as to what truly is important? But the other thing that we have to ask is in terms of the amount of advertising that goes on, is that ultimately it's a company that is paying money to try to get you to click on the advertisement, which means that there's not necessarily going to be a proportionate amount of information that is coming across your screen that is rightly proportioned according to what's truly important. What news stories get featured in your news feed? Is it based upon what your personal preferences are or based upon what's truly pressing in the world? Take a look in your news feed, for example, as far as how many stories do you think in that news feed are genuinely important versus the ones that are not. I often look at websites, and you see this where it'll feature a celebrity, for example, has changed her hair color. I just saw this one earlier this week where a celebrity dyed her hair pink. And that particular story got as much space as the latest coronavirus statistics. What media ecologists say, and in particular there's one media ecologist by the name of Marshall McLuhan, who said that the medium is the message. In other words, if you are looking at the world through the internet, and particularly through social media, you're going to have your perception of the world shaped. You're going to have it shaped by the screen through which you look at it. You're going to have it shaped by the advertisers that are advertising things on your web page or on the screen that you're looking at. You're going to have people who are featuring specific stories over other stories that it's because they paid more money to feature this particular celebrity rather than actually what is pressing and what is important. One of the ways that I did this, and I, in terms of understanding these things, and I did a little experiment a number of months ago where I did a Google search. And I typed up the words, original sin is. Original sin is. And these are the top things that came up in the autocomplete. Maybe you've seen these autocomplete interviews that celebrities will do. Well, this is what the autocomplete on Google had to say about original sin, which is an important doctrine in Scripture as well as in our confession of faith. Original sin is a lie. Original sin is taken away by the sacrament of. Original sin is unbiblical. Original sin is wrong. Original sin is false doctrine. Original sin is not in the Bible. Original sin is not biblical. Original sin is not fair. Original sin is blamed on. You can see that here in this sense, we can say that these are the most popular searches, or at least supposedly that's the way that it's organized, that it just brings up the most popular searches, the most frequently searched phrases and statements when you type in original sin is. None of those top search results are in any way a reflection as to how important that particular doctrine is. It's simply talking about how the world ultimately thinks about original sin based upon the popularity of these searches. So then the question that you have to ask yourself is to what end might your search push you in a certain direction, perhaps unconsciously so? To what end will this particular search push you in the direction to find solid information? If you're uninitiated and you don't know, then you might go off into the weeds, if you will, and find some really bad information. Now, if you have some discernment and you know what you're looking for, well, then these particular autocompletes might not necessarily push you in a bad direction. So, in other words, you need to have discernment. But the question that we should be asking ourselves is why is it that certain things come up when we put in searches? I think in this particular case, it's based upon the most popular searches. But on the other hand, sometimes when you put in a search, it's merely based upon who has paid the most advertising dollars in order to come up first in the search. And Google is good about that, and it'll put next to your search result, ad, so that you know that it's a paid placement. But once again, like social media, we should ask ourselves, in what way is this shaping us? In what way is this pushing us in certain directions? Who ultimately is setting the agenda for our lives when we look at the world through social media? Who ultimately is pushing us in certain directions when we search for certain things and our web search engines end up giving us particular results? You know, it used to be that a generation ago, or actually several generations ago, that it was unthinkable to have mirrors in your home for a couple of reasons. One was that mirrors were very expensive. In the 19th century, glass was very expensive. So really only the wealthy had mirrors. But the more that glass became inexpensive and easily reproduced, you saw the proliferation of mirrors. And it's interesting. What is it that we call that part of the bathroom in our homes that has the counter and it has the large mirror? It's called a vanity. Well, that's not by coincidence. It was called a vanity because really, back in the 19th century, only vain people stared into mirrors. And actually, a lot of Christian authors would write about the danger of mirrors because if you spent too much time looking into the mirror, you might begin to fall in love with yourself and engage really in narcissistic behavior. In other words, self-love, self-idolatry. You know, think, for example, of Snow White, where the evil queen says, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" She was looking into the mirror to receive affirmation about her own beauty and her own place and importance in the world. Well, maybe we don't stare as much into physical mirrors, although maybe that too is an issue. We have to think about that some other time. But what does it say if we're staring into a technological mirror, the mirror of social media, where all we've done is we've created a mirror that ultimately reflects us based upon what we put into it, rather than necessarily receiving information that maybe we don't want to hear, or maybe it's information that we need to hear, but because of our preferences and how we've used social media, we'll never get that piece of information. Or because of advertising dollars and because certain news media companies have spent more money than others, we get the news media agenda that is pressed upon us, that supposedly gives us the impression that this is what is urgent, this is what is pressing, this is what should be our chief concern as we engage the world. Well, this, as you can imagine, is a problem. And it can really create, I think, disruption within the church. Now, when we start to think about a remedy for this, which brings us to our second point, we need to ask the question, what should we do so that we can be wise and discerning users of social media? Because I don't want to give you the impression that we should completely get rid of our social media accounts. There is a book that I read who was written by a Silicon Valley insider, and it's called 12 Reasons Why You Should Delete All of Your Social Media Accounts. And so he doesn't approach the issue from any kind of question of spiritual health, but rather merely from the personal benefits that you can get from deleting social media accounts. So there are a host of emotional and physiological reasons as to why you should consider getting off of social media at most, or at minimum, at least reducing the amount of time you spend using your social media accounts. Well, what are those reasons? Well, what this author goes and talks about in his book is he says that basically social media creators and these engineers at Silicon Valley, and whether we're talking about Facebook or whether you're talking about Twitter or Instagram or whatever the platform is that it's a lot like using a slot machine. In that when you get pleasure from using a slot machine, you pull that handle, and if you win, you get a shot of dopamine in your brain. And dopamine is what makes us feel good. And so basically he says these web engineers have and software engineers have designed these social media platforms in such a way that every time you give a like, or sometimes or every time that you receive a like, you get a shot of dopamine. So that quite literally the use of social media can become addictive. Physically addictive, in the same way that somebody can get addicted to gambling and the dopamine levels that they get from gambling and winning, or the thrill of the win, is the same kind of reaction that you can get out of prolonged social media use. That's one potential physiological issue. There are a lot of studies out there that talk about especially young women who have severe depression and serious self-image issues, because what happens is that on social media, you get this distorted view of the world in that people never put up pictures, or maybe we can say rarely, they rarely put up pictures that shows what life is really like. Now, maybe in the coronavirus lockdown, we're getting a little bit of a more honest look at people's lives through social media because, you know, they're not showering, they're not using makeup. They're kind of giving a more raw presentation of things. But overall, one of the reasons why it contributes to depression is because young women look at, say, celebrity pages and they wonder, why doesn't my life look this great? Why can't I look like this celebrity? Why isn't my life this exciting? They look at their own life and they feel as if their lives are wanting, that they're lacking. And so it leads to depression, serious depression. One of the other things is that it creates a hostility and an incivility. You know, look, for example, at the bottom of a news story and note how quickly sometimes and in the comment sections, how uncivil the dialogue can become and how quickly it can become hateful. You know, all of these things have negative effects. But the big question that we should ask ourselves at this point is, what does the Bible have to say about these things? Now, we might quickly say, well, wait a minute, how can the Bible possibly address anything like this given the fact that social media was invented about, 15, 20 years ago, didn't exist during the Apostle Paul's day? Well, nevertheless, what we want to recognize at this point is that while the means and the technology may change, the human condition hasn't. The human heart hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years. We still have the same sinful proclivities as well as the same God-designed necessities in our lives. So, for example, what the Bible shows us is even though there was the technological possibility at that point in church history of writing letters and having, if you will, a disembodied communication, in other words, communicating without being in the presence of somebody else, Paul in writing his letters, for example, to the churches at Galatia or to the churches at Rome, Paul still wanted to be in their presence. We see this in the book of Acts when we read that the church devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the saints, to the breaking of bread and to prayers, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Here you see the church physically meeting together. Now, again, under the present circumstances in which we find ourselves, that's not going to necessarily be a possibility. But once the pandemic ends, we should ask ourselves, are we regularly getting together, not interacting primarily over social media, but rather interacting in person, face to face? Again, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that we're supposed to admonish one another in all wisdom through the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, here you see this kind of flesh and blood ministry to one another in the church, and that it's in meeting together, it's in talking to people face to face that you ultimately find out what their needs are, what their joys are, what their concerns are, what are their fears, what are their trials. You know, I recently and sadly had an incident a number of months ago where a young woman sadly committed suicide. And what people commented is that in her Facebook feed, there was no real sign that you could see that she was severely depressed. And it's because through this social media platform, it gives you the impression that, hey, everything's okay. Why? Because we're supposed to put up a positive light upon everything that we do. But yet, I wonder if all of the people that interacted with this young woman had the opportunity to interact with her in person or perhaps on the phone, that they would have heard the sorrow in her voice, or they might have been able physically to observe it because they would have seen that everything wasn't all bright and sunshine as it was on the Facebook page in comparison with in person. And this is why, for example, James says in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray to one another. Now, in our present circumstances, the only way we might be able to interact with our friends may be through social media, so this can be a benefit. But when the lockdown ends, how many of us are going to re-engage face-to-face with people so that we can say, brother or sister, how can I pray for you? What needs do you have? Is there anything that you're struggling with? And that in engaging them face-to-face, we can actually see what people need. And it's based upon this real physical interaction with the flesh and blood world that's how we can find out what is pressing in the lives of the people in the church, how we can find out what's pressing in the lives of our local communities, how we can find out what is really pressing and needful in the broader world. I'll let the airplane pass. Similarly, I think this is why we read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice that withdrawing from the corporate gathering of worship was not a problem just for today, but that it was a problem back in the days of the apostles. So we shouldn't neglect the meeting together. And it's by meeting together that we can find out what our genuine needs are. And based upon these genuine, determined needs, that's how we can set the agenda for our lives. That's how we can set the agenda for the church. And that is how we can set the agenda for the church's broader engagement with the community around the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, talked about the important balance in this way between individual and community. He says that there were dangers in allowing an individual to set the agenda for the church. He says the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community. In other words, if we look at the world through the distortion of social media, because it's ultimately a lens that we have created, then we run the risk of imposing this own self-created agenda upon our families, upon the church, upon our broader community. Instead, think, for example, of how pastors can get one-on-one visits with people and determine what their needs are, how elders meeting together and then investing in the lives of the local church, going to graduations, going to weddings, going to funerals, going to births, and finding out what are the flesh and blood needs of the church in that way. Or as we, God willing, once the lockdown ends, we'll be able to spend time together in sharing meals or in fellowshipping just to be able to find out what we need and what kinds of joys we have, what kinds of sorrows that we have. But ultimately, when it boils down to gathering together, say, in corporate worship, I think it's ultimately vital that we allow God to set the agenda for the church. Not by going out to social media and saying, these things are featuring prominently in my social media feed, it must be important. Instead, we need to be open to allowing the Word of God to disrupt our lives, for God through His Word to be able to say, this is what is pressing. It's not this concern that you think is vital in the world, but rather it's what my Word has identified as being vital to your life and to the life of the church. Bonhoeffer again says this: we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. I think in this way, if we recognize social media has the strength of enabling us to connect with people across the world, connect with people in our communities and in our churches, and with friends and family. And so this can be a benefit. But on the other hand, if we use it without rightly discerning the fact that it's also an advertising platform and that it's ultimately a platform that ends up looking like us because of how we shape it and how we mold it and how we create it, perhaps unconsciously based upon the things that we click on it, if we're aware of that fact, then we can recognize that it's not necessarily going to present an accurate representation of the world. And that the only way that we can get a better understanding of the world around us in order to set the agenda for our lives and for the church is if we engage with flesh and blood interactions with one another. You know, ask this question: why did God give us bodies? He could have made us disembodied beings. Why did He give us bodies? He gave us bodies because we need to interact with one another. We're made for human flesh and blood interaction. Whether that's looking somebody in the face, shaking a hand, or whether that's perhaps giving somebody a hug. Those things are important to our physical and spiritual well-being. So is social media a bad thing? No, not necessarily. If it's used properly, it can be beneficial. But if you're lazy and you think it can serve as the means by which you can discern what is pressing in this world, then you need to think again. Know how it works so that you can know what social media does and what it can't do, and how ultimately it's a reflection of who you are. But especially when it comes to preachers trying to determine, and churches and elders trying to determine what is vital to the life of the church, this is where preachers and sessions in churches ultimately have to rely upon the Word of God ultimately to set the agenda for the church. I close with a quotation from J. Gresham Machen, where he says this about preachers resting in the power of the Word. The preacher comes forward not out of a secret place of meditation and power, not with the authority of God's Word permeating his message, not with human wisdom pushed far into the background by the glory of the cross, but with human opinions about the social problems of the hour or easy solutions of the vast problem of sin. Such is the sermon, he said, about many preachers in his day, allowing social concerns to shape the preaching. How much of our preaching thus is shaped by, say, the concerns of social media? He says, thus the warfare of the world has entered even into the house of God. And so he asks this pressing question: is there no refuge from strife? Is there no place of refreshing where a man can prepare for the battle of life? Is there no place where two or three can gather together in Jesus' name to forget for the moment all those things that divide nation from nation, to forget human pride, to forget the passions of war, to forget the puzzling problems of industrial strife, and to unite in overflowing gratitude at the foot of the cross? If there be such a place, then that is the house of God, and that the gate of heaven. And from under the threshold of that house will go forth a river that will revive the weary world. Indeed, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us use social media cautiously. And at the end of the day, may the Word of God set the agenda for our lives individually and for our lives as a church.